Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's enough. He's enough. You've been in the presence of the King. Yeah, you can be seated. We've been in His presence this morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you, worship team. Wow. I don't know if we just got on the right page with you for once or what, but you took us in. Appreciate the gifts and the callings of God upon people's lives. Thank you, Lord. Those gifts and callings are not meant to be constrained within the four walls of this house. They're not meant to be constrained upon the platform or behind the microphone or anywhere. And I've seen that in action today with many of you working out. But as Casey said, don't abort what God's doing. But don't disqualify yourself when God's qualified you. Amen. I'll say that again. Don't disqualify yourself when God's qualified you. Because if God's qualified you, what do you have to offer Him that would disqualify you? Right? He's qualified you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold up whatever you want. It's just not going to stand in the presence of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Isn't that right, Lynn? Hallelujah. Lynn and Alice Young with us this morning. Appreciate you guys. You drove a long ways to be here. Might have flown a few flights or so. You guys doing well? Doing well. Good. Good. All right. Hallelujah. Love you guys. You're amazing. Pastor Tim and Betty, I don't guess we have any Facebook or something like that going on today. So I don't know that we have any pictures to show you. I don't follow Facebook. I'm sorry if you guys try to send me something by Facebook. I just rarely ever follow it. I found that I waste enough time on so many other things that I don't need to add one more thing to waste a lot of time with. And I'm not saying, never mind, I should have never went there. I'm not saying you're all wasting time on there. I know there's some good stuff that goes on there, but and that's a good way to stay connected. I believe they're posting some pictures of things that's gone on. Last thing I heard this morning was that, of course, we've seen a picture that when they bought the vehicle for the ministry over there and how Pastor Augustine, how that was so thankful for God's provision to the work that they're doing there and just blessed them. And we're happy that happened and excited that they're over there praying for them that God's glory will have its way over there. How many of y'all want God to have His way? Yeah. Amen. I'm tired of man having their way. We've seen what man can do when they have their way, and it makes a big mess of things. But when God has His way, puts things back in order, delivers people, sets people, changes countries, cultures, and the world over and over again. And so we just pray God have His way. And we'll pray for them here collectively in just a second. But I also heard that Damon got to preach over there. I'd like to have heard that. I think about a dozen people got saved and over there during that service. So we're thankful for the work that's going on, the connections that we have over there for sure. So let's lift up Pastor Tim and Betty and Damon and Betty while they're over there doing this work, and Augustine and the work and the ministry going over there, that this would just be a powerful injection of God's glory into that area, and that it'd just be a big boost for the ministry, and that hell would just bow at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus would just be glorified all over that area. Father God, we lift up Pastor Tim and Betty and Damon and Betty. Lord God, I thank You for your guidance, your protection, and keeping them, Lord God, and organizing and orchestrating everything that they're stepping into, Lord God, that You've walked the path before them. You know what's going to happen today before they even take a step into it, Lord God. And Lord, I just ask You, Lord God, to fill them with courage and boldness and faith, Lord God, that the word that's inside of them would come forth out of their mouth, and that, Lord, the glory of God would manifest itself greatly in that region, that the kingdom of God would grow in the hearts of people, and that people would be established in who they are in You, Lord God. They'd see the glory of Christ in them, Lord God, that they would see the hope that You have in them, and that the culture would change, and they'd see this great light. And that, God, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work that you're doing there. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Hallelujah. You guys doing all right? You ought to be doing pretty good right now. Just a little bit of a high right now, so that's awesome. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start there. And you know, the Romans chapter 12 and 11 says that they overcame the enemy, talking about the devil, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, word of their testimony. Thank you. A lot of times I hear us quote that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but we often fall a little bit silent on that last part, and they love not their lives unto the death. And so that's an important piece for us to remember, and it's actually a freeing and liberating piece for us to enjoy. But we're going to look at a few things here this morning, and hopefully we can dissect the word of God a little bit and expose a little bit of what the devil does to manipulate people, and what God's pathway for us is to walk in that victory. So we overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We love not our lives unto the death. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall eat from any tree of the garden?'" It's a question. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." I'm reading now the New American Standard, if that helps you to understand. My version might be a little bit different from yours. But so we see in this passage, number one, that the enemy comes in to deceive. And it's interesting to me as I look at what he's beginning to present in this argument, because here you got Adam and Eve that all they really know at this time is how to walk with God in life, to do what God has said, and the only other voices than each other's that they've heard for the most part is just God's voice. And so they're used to that his presence, and used to hearing him and knowing what he has to say. And so the enemy comes in this way with Eve, and he comes in a deceiving way to present himself as though, hey, you know what? We're going to begin to talk about the things of God. And so he says, "Has God said?" And he intentionally misleads the question to get her to express a little bit about what she believes or what she understands to be true, and just to begin to get that conversation so that he can set the stage for the big lie. And so he begins to question her about what God has said, and said, "Has God said," and this is important because we'll bring this out here in just a minute, "has God said that you can't eat from every tree of the garden?" Have you ever noticed in mankind that it's not what we have that we're frustrated about, but it's what we don't have, right? So he's already deceitfully set the stage that what he's leading her up to is, yeah, you got a lot that you can eat from, but God's withholding one thing from you. So he's setting the stage for this so that she can begin to ponder not what she has, but what she doesn't have. So he asked her this question, has God said that you can't eat from every tree? And of course, she comes back with the word, no, he said from every tree that we can eat except the one. And she begins to say that. And she even adds, and I don't know, you know, if she added to it on her own or if somewhere in their understanding of things, because she added an element to it because she said that God has said that the day that you eat or touch it, that you will die. So she added the or touch. I probably wouldn't have touched it either. You know, if somebody says you're going to eat it, you're going to die, I'm thinking it's bad news, you know, and I'm just going to stay away from it. But there's something about that nature that the enemy's trying to play with here that makes us see what we can't have as though it's the most desirable thing in the garden. I told the youth years ago when I was youth pastor, I said, isn't it funny that we had all this other garden that we can eat from? Oh, wait a minute. There was another significant tree in that garden. Does anybody remember what it was? The tree of life. And it was so significant that God said, you know, that we got to keep them away. They had not eaten of that tree yet. Why? Because God said that if they eat of it now, after they've fallen from this sin, that they eat of it and live forever in their sin. So it was a tree of eternal life that God had to keep them from after they'd fallen in this sin. So all these trees that we could eat of, and the one thing that we can't have, and that's what Satan is working toward in their life to say that, to begin to twist the word. And so he's really, the first one's just a question to get you to repeat or try to reclaim what God has said to you. And that's why it's important for us to know the book, right? It's important for us to know the book, what it says. Have you ever gone back and quoted a scripture out of your head? You quoted a scripture, and after you quoted it, you went back and looked it up, and you go, I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, maybe it was a mixture of a couple of scriptures, and maybe we joined them, and then you're kind of going, well, maybe I'm wrong, and you know. So that happened to me recently. I'd been quoting this scripture, probably told it to some of you in here, that in Christ you're complete, lacking nothing. Well, actually, that doesn't go together, because the lacking nothing comes from James, where James says, count it all joy when you're in various trials. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it's important that we know the word of God and know exactly what God says. And it's important that we know it for ourselves, because maybe Eve was getting the word from Adam and Adam was giving it to her. Maybe he embellished it. It's total speculation here, okay? Maybe he embellished it a little bit, saying, hey, Eve, just don't touch the tree, you know? Or maybe he said, don't eat of it. God said, if you eat of it, they eat of it, you die. And she's going, why? He said, listen, he said, don't eat it, you die. Why? You ever had, why? Listen, just don't touch it, okay? Might have been that. But anyways, it was added to. And from that, here come the big lie. Because when she quoted the word back, he the big lie was, you will not die. Now, everybody would like to have that said to them. You will not die. This will not harm you. This will not hurt you. You can do this and you'll survive. You can do this and still be okay. All of us would like to have that. There's a lot of people in our society that want to have God in their pocket and still live the life after the world. There's a lot of people that do that. You will not die, the big lie, right? And then he follows it with a few truths. And he comes back along with some truths, because he that's the way he manipulates. That's the way he twists. That's the way he works in our brain. He'll tell you a big lie, but then he'll bring in some truths to try to manipulate that lie so we begin to buy into it. And so what happened was, as we see, that says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband. She gave to Adam, who was with her, and he ate also, and their eyes were open. They were open. And now the confusing part was, because I don't even know what they understood death to be, but there was a death that took place. There was a transformation in humanity from that point forward that we still deal with and live with today. We still have to overcome this same death that came in, because what was sown into the soul of humanity is written right there, that seeing that the tree was good for food. Seeing that tree was good for food. She looked at that and said, "This is the one tree that's being withheld from me. And I'm being done wrong. And it was good for food. Why should I not have this which is for me?" She looked at it, and in that moment became this fleshly craving that we still deal with today. We still deal with the flesh today. If you don't, I know you all believe that, but for anybody else that doesn't believe it, we still deal with it on a daily basis. We see a lot of people struggle with this craving of the flesh, but when she saw that it was good for food, inside her was this need to have this thing that would satisfy a craving that was beginning to take place. Why? Because she was beginning to believe, or beginning to be persuaded, deceived, as she said it, beguiled, in other words, by the words of Satan, that she needed this food. And in that came our fleshly cravings and our fleshly appetites, because what was forbidden, we could not have. You know, the Bible tells us that when the law came, that it made sin exceedingly sinful, right? Because what we didn't know what was wrong before the law came, once the law came and said, "Hey, that was wrong," suddenly the thing that was wrong became even more enticing and more drawing to us. And I always use this example, so if you've heard me say this before, just bear with me. But it's like when you put that plate of cookies on the table, and your little toddlers are running around, and they may have not even noticed those cookies yet. Now, that wouldn't have been me as a toddler. I'd have spotted them right away. But they may not even have noticed them yet. But the minute you tell them, "Don't touch those cookies," right? And you know what we do as human beings? We even play with that. You know, you're leaving grandma and grandpa's house, and you want the child to give grandma and grandpa some loving, and you go up to them and you go, "What do you say? Don't you hug them," right? Why? Because we know as soon as we tell them not to, they want to, right? And so this is all a result and magnified by what happened here in the garden when Satan deceived Eve and lured her into this wanting something that she couldn't have. So she seen it that the tree was good for food, and seeing that it was desirable to the eyes. See, everything that she says here to herself became the thing that entered the soul of humanity and became the death of the soul of humanity as God had created it before. I'm going to say that again because you need to hear that. Everything that she says here entered into the soul of humanity and became the death of the soul of humanity as God intended it to be. Okay? So she's seen that it was pleasant to the eyes, delightful to the eyes. And that's that lust. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so what we have here is the lust of the flesh, that craving for that food which we can't have, which gives birth to the lust of the eyes. Now we with our eyes, we're seeing things that we just have to have and that we want and we long for. And that's the things that people deal with constantly today. Constantly today. Always wanting something that we don't have. Never really content. Doesn't the psalm say godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. And then the last thing she says, that it was desirable to make one wise. And Tam and I were talking here not too long ago, and we were kind of, it's fun how you get around and talk with believers or talk with your family and you're talking about the word and the spirit, and all of a sudden these things start kind of clicking into place. You go, wow, you know. And, you know, here you got Eve. Who's she competing with to be wise? What's her competition? I mean, today in the world, we got oodles of competition out there, people that we're either aspiring to be like or want to be, you know, compete with or want to, you know, you name it. And the voice is loud. The voice is loud in people's heads of what we're not, right? What we haven't become. You know, I'm not the skinny athletic person I used to be, right? So you know, there's things that we always think we want to be something different. What we pretty much conclude from that is that the enemy comes in and says this in a very subtle way. He says, you are lacking. And from that voice of saying that you're lacking, he begins to lure you around, because suddenly if you are missing something that you're forbidden to have, and your eyes are beginning to see that thing that you think you have, and if you have it, it'll make you better. And then he just begins to lure you into his traps, into his lies, and his deceptions. And he does it on every level, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just the sins of sexual immorality and things like that, or hatred and forgiveness. It can be even sitting in the religious pews where we want to be better than our brother. God, who, we got to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We just got to know. Somebody's got to tell me, because we aspire to be something better, more than we're not. Because why? Because the underlying voice is, you're lacking. You're lacking. And that's the voice of the enemy. That's what he uses to manipulate and control. Out of these come these three sins, which is greed, lust, and pride. Greed, wanting what you don't have. Having to have. It was interesting. I seen this. It says in 1 John 2:16, it says is where it says the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. There's another scripture that says to avoid every form of greed. I found that interesting. I never thought of greed having many forms. And this one article I read named off a few. One talking about hoarding as a form of greed. Wow. Wow. That make y'all want to go home and clean out your closets, won't it? That make you go home and say, hey, time for the shed to go. We don't need that stuff. We will not build barns and store up for ourselves so our soul can take pleasure in all of our gain. Hoarding. If we were really honest, many of us have a little bit of that we deal with. Can't get rid of that. I might need that someday. Oh, see, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you. I can't get rid of that. I might need that someday. Oh, I thought it was God that provided all your needs according to his riches and glory. Okay. Hoarding, covetousness, overspending was one of them. Contrary to popular opinion, shopping is not therapy. Those are endorphins that are lying to you. It depends on which side of the checkbook you're looking at, whether it makes you feel good. If you're looking at the side that buys you what you want, it feels good. If you're looking at the side that says, I got to replace what I just spent, not so much. Haven't seen that one yet. Haven't seen that one yet. So greed in all its forms, lust of the eyes. To me, the two are tied together. Lust, the greed, and the lust of the, would be the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes being what we desire, what we see, and what we want, and how careful it is that we control the feelings and emotions of what we look at. And there's no bigger field that's plagued our culture and our country than that, than pornography. And or the way people dress, be it men or be it women, you know, there's this luring that is designed to draw the eyes. It's designed for that. Okay? So when you feel that, don't beat yourself up. Just do what I wish Eve would have done in the beginning here. Here's what I wish she'd have done. Whenever Satan offered all this to her, I wish she'd have just would have went, nah, and just walked off. Nah, I'm done. Nah, I don't need that. Because we have the same opportunities today, right? When it's all presented to us that you need this because it's going to make you something better, or maybe you got this craving, you know, we can just say, nah, don't think so. We'll walk away. Wouldn't that be nice to be in that place where we don't need to have these things to make our lives feel or make us feel like we're something? See what happened here in this passage, and what plagues humanity today is that Eve was designed to have a God consciousness. She was designed to be aware of his presence. She was designed to know when he came in the garden that we heard him, that noise that we heard was him. She was designed to know that when they heard his voice, that they recognized his voice immediately. They were designed to have this God consciousness. But what we exchanged it for was self-consciousness. We became aware of self instead of aware of God. We became aware of our nakedness and our shortcoming. And I talked about this a long time ago in here, where all that happened here, everything got flipped upside down. What was good became evil. What was evil became good. What she saw, what the tree that God said was bad, all of a sudden she's saying is good. The joy of walking with God in the garden, which was good every day, suddenly became something that was bad. The nakedness that they looked at upon each other every day, which was good, suddenly was bad. When they looked at themselves, it says they saw their own nakedness, not each other's. So good and evil got flipped upside down and got confused. But God, I believe, has a remedy. The world today is still controlled by greed, lust, and pride. Everything in our society, it seems like, is manipulated by that one way or the other. Be the best at what you are doing, right? We do the same thing to our kids. Whatever you do, do with excellence, right? Nothing necessarily wrong with that unless your motive is to be better than everybody else. You aren't designed to be better than everybody else. You're designed to be the best you God has made you to be. Whatever that is. And it's not to look like somebody else. It's not supposed to look like somebody else. And you're not supposed to compare yourself to somebody else. Because the Bible says they that compare themselves by themselves are not wise. It's not good. It's not God. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made, what? You have been made complete. Sorry, I'm not very good about getting them the scriptures put up there, but the way everything else working electronically, probably a good thing. But Colossians 2, 9 and 10, that that in him, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all authority. So in him you have been made complete. Val alluded to it during worship. She's talking about receiving is not you working it up, it's just receiving. It's just being what he's already declared you to be. We've already said it. If he says that you're qualified, what are you going to do to disqualify yourself? You can't. You can't. You've been qualified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're free to walk into his presence, into the presence of your Father, and have a personal, intimate, up-close relationship with him. So you're complete in him. But here's an interesting thing in Colossians. Back in chapter 1, towards the end of chapter 1, let's turn there. Verses 27 and 28. He says, To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here's a verse we like. We like it a lot. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So there is a gap here somewhat between our completeness in Christ and us knowing that we are complete in Christ. Because when we come to Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of all of our sins, repented, surrendered before him, you're no less complete at that time than what you will be years down the road. The only difference is you're going to be understanding just how complete you are the more we learn and discover the things that God has taught and teaches us in the Word. The more we grow in that, the more we understand the completeness that he's called us to walk in. Now, I like the idea of being complete in Christ. But my problem is I mess it up. Because I take my complete, if it's up to me and my natural man, I take my completeness, I put it on a badge and I wear it. You know, looks good right there. Complete. Perfected in him. What's the problem with that? Is that self-conscious? Or is that God conscience? You know the badge I need to wear? I need to wear the badge that says in him. In him. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. I just need the badge that says in him. What are you? I don't know, but I'm in him. What are you gonna be? I don't know, but I'm in him. That's where I'm at. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. But you know, those stupid little lies still come up and snare me from time to time. They come in and they trick me into a different thought and a different mentality at times. To where I care about things that I shouldn't care about. That I aspire to things that is not my call to aspire to. Amen? All right. So there is a learning about how we are to be made complete in Christ. As Paul said, he said, we admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. So the way we discover more about how complete we are, the more we get into the Word of God. And if you really want to sharpen that a little bit, you get around a big bunch of people that don't exactly agree with you. Yeah. Because that sharpens us. It causes us to dig a little bit deeper in the Word. It causes us to question a little bit about, is that really what God said? Because that's what Satan did to the beginning. How many false doctrines, how many cults are out there because somebody took a word and they headed down a road with it, and nobody ever challenged them or stopped them, or they never were willing to allow somebody else to speak contrary to what they believe. I promise you there's things I've preached years ago that I probably don't believe today. I'm sorry for all those lies I told you years ago. I repent and apologize. But it is the refining work of the Word of God and Holy Spirit, sharpening and changing us. And God, please don't stop, because I'm sure there's some things I've got wrong still yet. Okay? All right. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need that worship like it is. There's a blaze that just penetrates down to the depth of who we are. And out of that, there comes a conversation with Holy Spirit that begins to illuminate the Word. And as that Word's illuminated, go write it down, because you'll forget. Write it down, because you'll forget. I do all the time. There's times that I'll feel like, wow, God, that's good. And there would be another voice in there going to say, write it down. I can't right now. I'll remember it later. And later on I'm going, Holy Spirit, what was that you told me? He said, I told you to write it down. That's the one thing I remember he told me to do. Write it down. Okay. I heard one guy say it this way. He said, and it's in a book called Secrets of the Secret Place. Good book. Definitely go through it slow, but powerful book by Bob Sorge, if you're interested. Secrets of the Secret Place. But he said, write down what God tells you, because it's like being that wide receiver on the football team, and the quarterback throws you a pass, and if you drop that pass every time, the quarterback's going to not be so inclined to throw you a pass again. So I want to catch the ball, and I want to hang on to it, because you know why? Because I want him to throw it to me again, you know? Because the end of this destiny is not the badge of I'm complete. The end of this destiny is the badge that I'm in him. Amen. In him. All right, so we have to learn this completeness through the Word of God, through being around each other, and through enduring trials. James 1:2 says, brethren, consider it all joy. That's the hard part. Because how many of you have ever been in a trial and never once wished you weren't in that trial? Never once wished? You're the man. I mean, because, you know, we get in the middle of tough times, and we're usually looking for the escape door, you know, typically. At least I am. You know, I'm not in here going, man, God, this is great. I'm having such a great time. Somehow, there's something I'm missing. Because I believe that he said, consider it all joy. Maybe there's a place in the midst of that trial where we have to get to the end of our own self-consciousness and realize that God's bringing us back to God consciousness, so that we can be in that place. Because in that place, it doesn't matter what's going on around us, because all that matters is that we're in him. So in him, in the midst of the fiery furnace, is the greatest place to be in him. Being outside of the furnace, where he's not, is not where I want to be, because my goal is to be in him. And if I want to be in him, then sometimes I've got to get into the fire where he's at, and where I can be enveloped in who he is and enjoy that presence, because there's something about it. I don't know. I can only imagine, because I don't know that I've ever gotten to that place in some of the trials to where I've just said, go, God. I mean, just go, you know. Do it, God. Because, you know, there's no illusion here. There's no fantasy that we're promised that everything is going to go the way we in our flesh would want it to go. Hebrews 11 is filled with people that things didn't go the way that they were intended to go. People that were sawn in two, fed to the beast, having their properties and everything taken away from them. Things don't always go the way that we would rather they go. But there's a joy in the midst of that is yet for us to discover. And the joy in the midst of that, with patience, producing endurance, reveals the completeness that God has had in you from the day that you said, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Reveals the completeness that you didn't know was there before. Because you find out that you were complete, lacking nothing. But sometimes the trials have to burn that away. Sometimes the trials have to burn away that self-reliance, that self-consciousness, that, you know, that self-dependence. Got to burn it away so that we get back into that God consciousness where the only thing that matters is that we're in Him. Let this mind be in you. I'll wrap up. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, if you want to turn there with me. There's a mindset that can move us into that position where the voice and the manipulation and the draw of the flesh, the world, and Satan, where that doesn't have the power and influence over our lives that it was designed to or that we inherited. Where we can just say, nah, we don't need it. Nah, I don't need that sin. Nah, I don't need accolades. I don't need to prefer myself before my brother. No, I don't need to do that. No, I don't need to withhold the giving and the goodness that I have to give somebody else. I don't need to withhold that. I can, you know. Let this mind be in you. Starting verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, if I could put it this way, when Eve was drawn away, she was drawn away by a thought, number one, that she was lacking, but number two, that she had something to gain. Okay? She had something to gain. Something that would improve her, something that would make her better, something that would make her better than who she was designed to be. And so, in dealing with the world, here's a mentality that I feel like we ought to have. It's this: I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to gain. And the actions that I do and why I do them and the thoughts that I have and the steps that I take and everything that I do, we want this thought: I have nothing to gain. I'm not in it for myself. I'm not in it for self-exaltation. I am in it for one thing, and that's to do his will. And that's it. So I have nothing to gain. There's another thought here, though, that we have to have. In dealing with the world, we want to have this thought: I have nothing to lose. Okay? The rich ruler came to Jesus saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus told him to obey the commandments. And he said, all those things I've done. He said, what do I lack? Jesus, loving him, looked at him and said, this one thing you lack. You see, in the world, we do find ourselves in a position of lack, but it's not the lack that we think. Because in the world, lack means we got to gain something. In the kingdom, lack means you got to lose something. Okay? So he said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He couldn't do it. You know why? Because he had something to lose. When it comes to the world, our mentality should be, I have nothing to gain and I have nothing to lose. My mission is to do his will, to follow in his steps, to know him, to be in him. That's my mission. When it comes to the world, I have nothing to gain. When it comes to the world, I have nothing to lose. Here's the problem with that. That's a hard place to get to. And but God, there's no way any of us can get to it. Without God helping us to focus and to pursue him, and the more we get of him, the more we can get to that place where we have nothing to lose and nothing to gain. The more we get of him, the more we get to that place. Because you'll see it any time that God says or somebody asks you for something and you whether you can give something away or not. I mean, simple scriptures where he said, if somebody asks you of a coat, give him your cloak also. Give him more than what he's asked for. I'm very capable of reasoning why I shouldn't. Very capable. Justifying why I may hold back. And I'm not saying some of that's not wisdom, but if God says give it to him, give it to him. But God, what if they're really, they're panhandling on the street, they're going back to some Escalade or some nicer car than I've got. Why should I give them something when they're driving around living in things nicer than I've got? That's not the point. The point is being in him. Being in him. I'm not saying go out and give foolishly to people. I'm saying be lost in him to the point where it doesn't matter what he says. Pastor, he does this, and I've shared this before too, where he, you know, put your hands out. God, fill my hands. I'll give it away, right? Real quick version of that. But I asked him one time, I said, but what if God told you to give it to somebody you didn't exactly trust? Hard to swallow that one. You know, what if you had an opinion about somebody and God said, give it to him anyways? Where would you have been when God come knocking on Ananias' door and said, I want you to go down to Saul of Tarsus? And I want you to share the gospel with him. Where would you have been in that moment? Where would I have been in that moment when I'd have said, God, I'm not sure, you know, I mean, he's killing the Christians. He's destroying the work of your kingdom. He is not a friend. Do you see how we position ourselves at times? We've got that badge of who we are and who we're not. All right. So I have nothing to gain, I have nothing to lose in the world, but in God. Because see, we can't live in that by itself. Because if we live in that position of nothing to gain and nothing to lose, we're in a stall. We're in a stalemate. Because in God, we have everything to lose. That's what he's called us to. That's what Paul said here in Philippians. He said, I count all of it as loss. Everything that was gained to me, I count it all as loss. Why? Because I am not going to let anything come between my pursuit of knowing him, of being in him, of gaining Christ. Because there's one thing I have to gain, and it's not accolades, it's not prestige, it's not wisdom, it's not the feeding of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, it's not any of that. All that's nothing. Because there's one pursuit that I might gain Christ. And if that's not enough, if that's not enough, if that's not enough, then we need to check ourselves. We need to fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, God, somewhere I've gotten self-conscious and I've not been God-conscious, because if I'd been God-conscious, God, I'd have one pursuit, and that's that's Christ Jesus himself. If he's not enough to get us into the secret place, if he's not enough to compel us to pursue him in the word of God, if he's not enough to compel us to come to the body of Christ and be challenged by one another, if he's not enough to pursue, to cause us to do that, then we need to check ourselves and say, God, somewhere the enemy's leading me by the nose of thinking I'm something I'm not. You know, it hurts me to see people. And if you're visiting today, I am not talking about you unless the shoe fits and I'm talking about you. So, but it hurts me to see people that come, that go to church to church to church to church and walk out critical. You know, if you're critical, then maybe you've got something to give that church. You should stick around because you got something to share. And maybe your contrasting opinion might find a contrasting opinion against yours so that it can rub together and somewhere in there you guys find what God's actually saying. We're so full of ourselves in so many ways that we need to lose everything that we think we have for the sake of gaining him. Paul put it this way, for the purpose of gaining Christ, look at what he values. Look at what he makes important, what he makes the primary goals for the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, to gain Christ, to be found in him, having righteousness through the faith in Christ, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed to his death. These are not things that we say when we're full of too much of ourselves. But when our pursuit is him, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You cause my cup to runneth over. You prepare a table before me. Where? Not a great place to be. But if you want all that, you may have to walk through some valleys. You may have to sit before some enemies. You may have to endure some things until you find out how complete God actually made you from the beginning. Because probably more than anything, there's some things that we got to lose, and there's things that we got to realize that we gain in the process of gaining Christ. Let me read the last part of Philippians and we'll wrap it up. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 here says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself to having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was a guy, I don't know him that well. I've just seen a couple of YouTube videos of him, to be honest, and he's an ultra marathoner. His name's David Groggins. Maybe you've seen him, but he's phenomenal in what he does. And I was listening to an interview that he was doing, and somewhere in his walk and his belief system, you know, he sees a day, and we do too, when we're going to be sitting before God. And you know what? He's going to pull out a book. And in that book, there's going to be a name. And I like this perspective. He said, you know, I don't want to get up there and him start reading off these things that this is who you are. You know, or saying, you know, you evangelized your community. He didn't say this. I'm putting our vernacular into it. You evangelized your community. You helped those that were in need. You ministered to the poor and the suffering. You shared your faith and hope with the lost. You weren't greedy. You sacrificed for your family. You sacrificed so that somebody else could have. You trusted me. You did great and mighty things. You go on. You can blow them up if you want to. You could say you were the prophet to the world or whatever you want to. I don't care. Those are nothing to aspire to. But there is an element of this that's true that Paul's saying here. He said, I don't consider myself to obtain. Because, why? Because God's not done doing and revealing what he has designed me to be from day one. Samson, at the point of his end, was realizing what he was designed to be from the beginning. And so he said, I don't want to get up there and have all these things read off to me and of what is under my name and then sit there and go, God, but I'm not all that. And God go, well, this is what you were supposed to be. Can you imagine if we'd get outside of ourselves, quit being full of who we think we are? Is what God writes about us better than what we would write about ourselves? Is what he's designed for us to be and to do and to become, is that not even more important, more valuable than anything that we would write ourselves? In the natural, we don't think so, because we still got a lot of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We still got a lot of that. What Paul's saying here is, my goal is this: I gain Christ, but ultimately that I lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. That I become exactly what he has laid hold of me for. Whatever that is, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not signing up for his will because I think it's going to make me look better. I'm not signing up for his will because it's an achievement for me to accomplish. I'm signing up for his will because that's why he laid hold of me, to do his will in whatever it may be. So I don't despise the nursery. I don't despise the giving a cup of water to just a child and thinking it's nothing. I don't despise the casting in the two little coins that so many people think is nothing. I don't despise the little things that he calls me and asks me to do, the sacrifices. So we give up everything. To do what? To gain him. Oh, but Rob, there's a passage I remember in saying that to whoever would sacrifice families, households, property, that they would inherit that hundredfold, both in this life and the life to come. That's a nice verse. I believe it. But am I willing to lose it all over again? Am I willing to give it all back up? Is my goal, is this an investment plan that I'm trying to do something so that God just, showers blessings upon me? Or am I willing to take up my cross and follow him? To lose everything. That's the place God's called us to. We have a great way in this country to Americanize the gospel and make it about it bettering your life. Your life will be better, but not in the way you think. Lost people come to God to get rid of their sin because they feel the weight and the heaviness of their sin, as they should. And that's what we come to. But don't stop there, because he's got a lot more to reveal in each of us, but it just won't be what we think. Stand with me if you will. Hallelujah. There's a passage, I believe in Mark, that talks about the second coming of Christ. And as he comes, there's some words there that he says, let him who's on the rooftop not go back down into the house. applying not to get the things that you're leaving behind. And sometimes when things happen like that, your knee-jerk reaction will show you your value. For instance, you know, if there's a number of people here in imminent danger, and your child was one of them, your knee-jerk reaction is you're going to grab your child, right? Because that's what you value. So in a split second that something could happen, what would your knee-jerk reaction be? Would we lean towards the kingdom of God? Would we lean towards gaining Christ? Or would we lean back towards the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If I really boil it down to it, and if I really make it personal, there's not always times I don't turn on the TV and go to every religious channel and go, boy, I want to watch that, if I'm being honest with you, right? I don't want to watch that. I don't feel like that right now. I don't want to listen to that preaching. And I love preaching. I love listening to preaching. But there's times I don't. I'm not putting condemnation on us, but it's that knee-jerk reaction that we find ourselves at times, where when the Word of God presents itself, or the kingdom of God presents itself, or like we had during worship this morning, man, the invitation of God that just comes in such a powerful way, and our mind gets in the way. And we say, God, if all it takes is me to go to the front and say, God, I need you, or whatever it says, are we more inclined? You'll see it. I'm not trying to tell you what you got, but you'll see it in your knee-jerk reaction. You know what? I want to get better at that. And the way to do that is suffer the loss of all things. What do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? The answer is everything. Lose it all. Lose pride. Lose your status, your symbol. Well, I don't want them to see me go down. They gave an altar call for this, this, and this. No, I don't want them to see. I don't want them to see that. Lose it all for the sake of gaining him and getting what he has. Amen? All right. So here's what I want to open up to you today. I know I need to answer this altar call. I know I need to surrender more. Wait a minute, that's not right. Surrender all. I know we can get to a place in him where in him we have him to gain and nothing to lose. In the world, we lose everything. Or in him, we lose everything. In the world, we have nothing to lose and nothing to gain. So this morning, here's what I'd ask you to do. Whether in your seats or up here in the front, as you find a place, get before God. Say, God, I don't want to walk and be led by the things that the enemy uses to manipulate, destroy lives continually. I want to be your vessel. I want to be surrendered before you. And if you don't know God in this way, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. It's an invitation day. Whatever you need, you are complete in him. Let's come find out how complete we really are by losing it all that we have before his presence. The altars are open. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything specific and would like somebody to pray for you, you come up front. We did a lot of that at the beginning of the service. It's powerful. If you sat back and you held back during that time and you want to come up now, the invitation is still there. God still wants to do a mighty, mighty work in our lives.